Well, once more, I'd like to thank Brother Harper for being here and his dear wife and Miss Kim and all she's done back here with the little kids, and they seem to go rushing back to see all this stuff, and that's always great and helps keep everybody encouraged to be here. And I appreciate Brother Harper and all that he's done, and I hope he's been a blessing to you all, and I know I'm sure he has. And so we got one more message, and I appreciate you being faithful to the services like this. And one more time.
Thank you, Dr. Walsh. It's been such a blessing to be here. It's always a blessing to be at Lighthouse Baptist Church. The only thing I'll remember negatively about this is the smell, but that's okay. That's not your fault. I know. That's why it's not your fault. You didn't do anything to do that. It wasn't planned, but it's going to be hard to forget, is it not? I mean, you're thinking about it still. And then Pastor told me that last year they did the same thing during Bible conference, and it was even on a different week. So it's just, I think they just look out, and I think they get a copy of your bulletin and find out when to do that. And so,
say something to somebody else about it. Just don't say, when I was at Sterling's place, it stunk.
That's right. I was at Pastor Walsh's place. That whole place stunk. It was terrible. No, I would not say that. But it's always such a blessing. Our teenagers are joining us now. We want to take a moment as they're coming in to thank you for the lovely hotel room that you put us in. We appreciate that so much and taking good care of us all throughout this week. We love coming here, and we look forward to the next time the Lord brings our ministries together. We'll drive home tomorrow, get home tomorrow early or mid-afternoon, and have Thursday and Friday to finish up some things around the house and actually to put up our Christmas tree. Yes, we actually have a few Christmas trees, and all the rest of them are already set up. We only have one more left. Two of them have been set up since August. I have a Christmas tree in my office that is all ornaments from around the world from mission trips that we've taken, and that one's up. But we have all those up except for one, so we got to finish that because we get home on December the 12th. It's too late to decorate or anything like that. We've got all of our Christmas shopping finished already. Now, I know you think, well, that's awful early, but you'd like to trade places with me. I know you would. You'd like to be finished with that by now. And so we'll get home on Thursday and Friday. We'll finish up all the stuff at the house, take care of paperwork and quarterly filings and all that fun stuff that you have to do. Saturday, I'll be teaching at a Bible college for 6 hours, 3 hours, then lunch, and then 3 more hours. And then Sunday, I'm preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night over in Lexington, North Carolina. Monday is packing day. And Tuesday is all the rest of the running around that we have to do before we leave. We'll actually leave the house at 2 in the morning, Wednesday morning, Tuesday night, if you will, and fly to Japan. And we're looking forward to the trip in Japan. We'll start in Okinawa, and we'll go from Okinawa to Yokosuka, which is a naval installation. I was telling someone one time we're going to be in Yokota first. Yokota is the Air Force base. And then we're going to be at Yokosuka, which is the naval base. And then the next week we're going to be in Iwakuni, which at that time was a Marine Corps air station. So we're going to be with the Air Force first, the Navy second, then the Marine Corps third. And when we got to the meeting there at Yokota, they'd printed up flyers for the meeting, and they said that the services were starting at the Air Force base there with the Air Force at 7 p.m. every night, just like you would here in the States. Went to Yokosuka, the naval base, and they said that services would be starting at 1,900 hours every night. And then we went to Iwakuni, the Marine Corps air station, and they said that the services would start when Mickey's big hand was on the 12 and his little hand was on the 7. We have fun picking on the branches over there. I'm an Army brat, and last time we were over there, Army beat Navy while we were there, so that was a lot of fun. But anyway, we're looking forward to that trip and those churches. Pray for those people. They go over there, the other side of the world, and they're defending our freedoms and our rights and our liberties. And these churches are off the base. These churches are independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist churches, just like here. And they go there and they minister. And it's a rich ministry with these military people, because so many of them, when they get out, I mean, I can think of at least a dozen that finished up their tour, retired, or finished their time in the military and are now pastoring or missionaries around the world. It's an amazingly fruitful ministry. They build this. They plant the same church every 3 years. You get a 3-year tour when you go over there. So every year, 1/3 of your congregation leaves. Then the next year, another third leaves, and the next year, another third leaves. So every 3 years, you have a brand new congregation. You plant a new church in the same place every 3 years. So pray for them. They need your prayers as they minister. Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. I cannot get away from this message. It is not the message that I want to preach tonight, if there's no question about that. As a matter of fact, this is the first time that I've ever preached this message in a revival. So go with me to Acts chapter 4. There are some people in the Word of God that I almost, if they weren't so evil, I would feel sorry for them. If they weren't so diabolical, I might have a little sympathy toward them, because everything they've tried to do when it comes to Jesus has failed. I'm talking about the religious leaders of the days, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, and Annas and Caiaphas, and the previous high priest, those two, and all of that. They've got a pretty good thing going on. They've got a pretty good plan. They're marketing salvation. You have to remember that. They're selling to the people of Israel the things that the people of Israel need to offer to get forgiveness of their sin. And they're making a profit from it. They're very well taken care of. After, by the way, after all of the sacrifices are made, they then take the leftover from the sacrifice and take it home. They eat leg of lamb every night. They have steak every day. They don't have to worry about anything like that. They're becoming exceedingly wealthy in this figurehead job that they have. Over a few years, a few men have stepped up. There was a man named Judas of Galilee that's mentioned in Acts chapter 5. He rises up and starts leading some sort of religious rebellion against them, but he dies and his followers are disbanded. And then another man named Theudas steps up and does the same thing. And when he dies, everything is over and everything is fine. It goes back to normal. They go back to making all their money. Then all of a sudden they start hearing about this man named Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He is from royal lineage, especially through his mother. Joseph's line, if you remember that, had been rejected by the Lord in the book, I believe in the book of Isaiah. But Mary's line is the actual kingly line from King David. And so he begins to conduct his earthly ministry. He begins to speak and crowds begin to gather. They probably took notice of that pretty early on, because people were saying things like this: never a man spake like this man. Now all of a sudden they start hearing rumors of him doing miracles, about his disciples not just saying that he was a good teacher, a master, and a rabbi, but saying that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're hearing stories from his disciples about him walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night when the wind was contrary. They're hearing about him waking up in a boat and saying, "Peace, be still." But those are easy to explain, because only those 12 disciples were there. Of course, his 12 followers would try to make it sound like he can do some miracles. But then they start hearing about more and more miracles, more widely known. They start hearing about miracles that are actually fulfillments of prophecy. Remember Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6? The Bible had prophesied this when the Messiah would come. "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Then all of a sudden you start reading about Jesus walking by the pool of Bethesda and seeing a man lying there that's been a long time in that case. And he looks at him and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the water. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus saith unto him, "Rise." I love how Jesus solves a 38-year-old problem with one syllable. "Rise, take up thy bed and walk. The lame man is leaping like the hart." He walks by and sees a man sitting on the side of the road in John chapter 9, stoops down and spits on the ground and makes clay out of the spittle, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he comes seeing. He's made blinded eyes open. In Luke, he casts out a demon. The Bible says when he cast out the demon, the dumb spake. In the book of Mark, it's told about a deaf person that Jesus healed, that his ears were open and that deaf could hear. So now you've watched this Jesus check every single box, this Jesus of Nazareth. And you have to understand, when you read them talking about Jesus of Nazareth, they're not saying it like you and I would say it. They're saying it like this Jesus. Now he's unstopped deaf ears, loosen dumb tongues, open blinded eyes, made lame men leap and like an hart. All of a sudden, now they've got a problem. Now the miracles are spreading. Crowds are gathering. Now he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Probably 10 to 15,000 people there talking about this incredible miracle. And remember, before the miracle took place, they had followed him all the way outside of Caesarea, all the way into the wilderness. These are just hanging on his every word. And he says, we got to feed them before they go home. Now, all of a sudden, they've got a problem. Oh, their cushy lifestyle, they're making money off salvation, that all goes away if Jesus proves to be the Christ, if he proves to be the Son of David, if he proves to be the King of the Jews, then their monetary gain is going to go away. Now they've got a problem. They send people in to start asking him questions. They think they're going to stump him. When they ask him, should they give money to Caesar? And he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. When they complain about what the Roman government is saying, he said, if a man compels thee, go 1 mile, go with him twain. If he compels you to carry his coat, then carry his cloak also. He always has the perfect answer for them every time they think they've stumped him along the way. Now they try a second course. They try to get people, a mob, to rise up and stone him. But every time they try, Jesus just walks right through the midst of them because he says, mine hour is not yet come. But now as you get to the end of the four Gospels, they finally find some willing patsies in the Roman government. They never accused Jesus of breaking a Roman law. Jesus broke the heavenly law that he wrote. They said, he hath made himself a king. If any man make himself a king, he speaketh against Caesar. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. They said, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. The Romans agree. And then willingly and publicly, they crucify him. They hang him on a cross in a place where everyone could see. The Bible says that where he was crucified was nigh unto the city. So everybody walked by. And when they walked by, they could see that placard on top of the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate had that written in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, and Greek, the language of the world, and Latin, the language of the intellectual. Everybody that walked by could see the King of the Jews hanging there. That's a two-edged sword, isn't it? Everybody could see him hanging there, but every single Jew would know that these religious leaders have gotten rid of this man that claimed to be the Son of God. He'd said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He went out and find pasture. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He'd said all of those things, and now finally, they put a stop to him. Finally, they've hushed him up. They've crucified him, nailed him to a cross, and he's publicly died. Whew. This Jesus is no more of a problem, they thought. Then the third day came. The stone is rolled away. You have to remember this now. It is not the Romans that paid the Roman guards that were knocked out when Jesus came out of the grave. It's the religious leaders of the Jews that paid the Romans and said, listen, you tell them that his disciples came by and stole his body. You don't say anything about him walking out of the grave alive. You keep that to yourselves. And it says that they actually paid them a great deal for their silence. They know that Jesus is gone, even in their anti-belief system. They still don't believe that he's the Son of God, even though they can't explain how he walked out of a grave. They still want everybody to think that he is a charlatan, a fake. Everything's fine for a little while. He starts appearing to a few people, but the crowds are smaller, up to 500 at one time, but still more and more people are seeing him. But then he ascends into heaven, where multiple people can see him. And when he ascends, he actually tells them, this is just the beginning. I want you to go and start telling everybody about me. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, listen, now what I want you to do is go and tell everybody about me and go and preach the word that I have risen from the dead. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now their problem's beginning to get even worse. They thought they had won. Now think about it, please. The disciples have been scattered. Even Peter, the loudmouth, has actually denied him 3 times. It's over. They've won. They've been victorious. Surely nobody is going to claim that they're worshiping a dead man. Surely no one is going to stand up and boldly preach that the man that the Jews killed is the Son of God. Oh, how wrong they were. Oh, Peter stands up on that day of Pentecost. What a powerful message he preaches. 21 verses is his message in the Bible. Do you know in those 21 verses, he quotes 11 Old Testament verses. He quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He quotes Psalm 110, verses 6 through 8. He quotes 110 verses 1 and 2. He quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. He just keeps quoting scripture and scripture and scripture. He not only gets up, but he preaches this. He says, that same Jesus that you crucified, the Lord hath raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ, and he will reign until he hath made his foes his footstool. Now, if you're one of those people standing there in that crowd, and he actually says it this way, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the just one. He actually is preaching the message that it's your fault right there sitting in front of me, all these 3,000 people around, plus all these people. You killed Jesus. Jesus is God. God raised him up, and now he's going to judge you. They don't say to Peter at the end of his message, excuse me, brethren, what can we do? No, this is a cry of helplessness. This is men and brethren. What can we do? We killed God, and God's going to judge us. Surely of all people in the history of the world, we are the most condemned that have ever lived. Then Peter says, repent. It's simple. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just trust Christ as your personal Savior, and 3,000 are saved and baptized and added to the local church. Now you've got a problem if you're those religious leaders. You tried to embarrass him. You tried to ridicule him. You mocked him. You tried to have him killed. Then you finally succeeded and had him killed. Then you tried to hide the fact that he rose from the dead because he is a definite threat to your cushy lifestyle. And now all of a sudden there are thousands of people in Jerusalem talking about this Jesus. And now they're adding a word. All of them are adding a title to the end of his name, Christ. Jesus Christ is not a first and last name. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. The Greek word Christos is the same as the Hebrew word Messias. Christ and Messiah are equivalent terms. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're talking about Jesus the Son of God. That's why you'll never see these religious leaders one time refer to him as Christ. They always talk about him as this Jesus. As bad as things are, they didn't realize how bad it was going to get. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John are heading to the Gate Beautiful for prayer time. As they're walking along, there's a man sitting there that has been sitting there lame. He's been lame, I think the Bible says, for almost 40 years or something like that. I'll get to it here in a minute. It's right in our text. And he walks by and he sees him and he looks on him wanting a gift. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Now, it might have been okay if he slowly got up with his joints crackling and everything and took some uneasy steps as he walked away. People would have still been excited. That's not what this guy does. This guy jumps up. He leaps. He starts shouting. He starts praising God. He runs into the temple. He starts telling everybody, hey, did you see what happened to me? I was lame, now I can walk. Like the blind man that said, well, the one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see. The lame man says, hey, look, I can walk. I'm going to just shout and glorify God. Now you got a problem. People are gathered around. Peter looks around, and I love the Simon Peter of this era of human history. The Simon Peter of earlier was brash and loud spoken, brashly speaking, and said the wrong thing and put his foot in his mouth. The Peter later on is going to have some compromise in him with the Galatians especially, and Paul's going to have to withstand him to the face. But this Peter right here, this is my favorite Peter. Peter looks around and sees people gathered talking about this miracle that has taken place. And he says, well, while y'all are here, let me ask you, why are you shocked? Didn't you know Jesus could do this? Didn't you know Jesus Christ could heal a lame man? And he starts to preaching. As soon as he starts preaching, now remember this, there are no text messages. There's no email. There's no cell phones. Everything has to be done by foot. Somebody is going to go and tell some religious leaders and say, listen, those preachers are preaching that Jesus person again. We better come back and stop them. They're going to send somebody back. They're going to get some people with them. They're all going to gather together, and chapter 4 is going to take place. I would preach a message entitled this, No Good Deed Goes Unpunished. The second, I struggle with two titles on this message. The second title I'm thinking about is this. If you didn't want the answer, you shouldn't ask the question in the first place. I'm reminded of Nebuchadnezzar, who asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O king, we are not careful to answer in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, Nebuchadnezzar probably didn't like that answer. As a matter of fact, it says the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you don't want the answer, don't ask the question. Notice what it says, Acts chapter 4. Begin reading with me, please, in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, this is them preaching to the crowd, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Notice those three, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hold on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. By the way, let's stop for just one second. We read that and say, what a great testimony that Peter and John had, that they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They're not intending a compliment here. This is a criticism. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. If we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man that was above 40 years old, on which this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. No good deed goes unpunished. I want you to look quickly with me at this passage of Scripture. It will not be long, but I want you to see what happens in Acts chapter 4. And I want you to compare us, if you don't mind, to Peter and John in this passage of Scripture. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Father, we pray for all the other ministries going on around us with boys and girls from teenage, below the teenagers and down. And Lord, we ask that you help every one of those teachers. Father, we pray that you'll help everyone in this auditorium, that we will look at this passage of Scripture with clear eyes. In Jesus' name, Amen. First, I want you to see the persecution. Now, we see some people coming after Peter and John. Now, understand, they've got to fight themselves through a crowd to get to Peter and John. A crowd is gathered around listening. They're going to come in and they're going to interrupt a preaching session, if you will. They're going to come in and get these two guys and make them stop with this Jesus business. Stop talking about this Jesus of Nazareth. Stop talking about this dead guy that we killed. Notice who comes in. We find that it's the priests. We find it's the Sadducees, and we find it's the captain of the temple. The priests, all three of those groups, have a significant financial gain if they get rid of Jesus. Think about this for just a second. The priests, as we mentioned in the introduction, have their cushy life where they're making a great deal of money marketing the forgiveness of sin, selling the instruments necessary for sins to be covered. They're making a great deal of money. They're living a wonderful life. This Jesus is going to mess that up. We also find the captain of the temple. Basically, for lack of a better modern comparison, the sergeant at arms at the temple. He usually steps up and speaks up more during times of the feast, but this is just a regular old day in the temple. If the temple becomes at naught, if this Jesus of Nazareth does what they think he said he was going to do and destroys the temple and builds it again in 3 days, he's not going to have a job in that new temple. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. If this Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead, they not only have egg on their face, no one is ever going to listen to them again. They're not going to be significant for the remainder of the world. They will cease to exist as a society, as a belief system, if this Jesus rose from the dead. If this message keeps getting out about the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, if this gospel is taken around the world, if these men continue to be witnesses of a dead man that rose from the grave, the Sadducees lose everything. Notice the persecution. They attack them. Then they arrest them. Now, it's evening now. Now, you have to understand how quickly this has taken place. It's at 3:00 in the afternoon when the miracle takes place. You figure a little bit of time for the people to gather and Peter to start preaching. You figure the time it's going to take for someone at the temple to go running to the religious leaders and tell them about this miracle. And don't you find it despicable that these men actually acknowledge that a miracle has taken place, but their primary goal is to make sure that nobody talks about it? They send some groups back. Those groups then all get together. They get their troops ready to move in. They grab some Sadducees and the captain of the temple, and they get some priests, and they finally break in. And by the time they arrest them, all the business is done for the day. And they throw them in a hold. They lock them up in prison. Can you hear them? I mean, this is what I think they said. Excuse me, I'm going to interject here. I think they said, let's see how they act after a night in the slammer. One night in prison, they'll stop giving credit to a dead man. Oh, they know who they're talking to, don't they? They know they're talking to Simon Peter the loudmouth. Why would Peter give the glory to a dead man when the whole city is talking about this miracle? Surely this Peter would say that he did the miracle. See, they would rather Peter have done the miracle than for anybody to believe that Jesus did it. That's the way the world is today. By the world, the world doesn't have a problem with miracles. Just as long as Superman and Spider-Man and Batman do them. But it's when God does a miracle that they have a problem. When God does a miracle, they have to explain it. When God does a miracle, they have to doubt it. Notice they are attacked and they're arrested. They're locked in prison. And by the way, Christian, we should expect that, shouldn't we? Doesn't the Bible tell us, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Didn't Jesus, in one of his last promises to his disciples, say in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation? Didn't he tell them just a few verses before in John 15:19, marvel not if the world hate you, for you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own, but you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world, therefore doth the world hate you. Consider Paul talking about all that he went through. Consider what he said, though, in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verses 34 and 35, when he said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The truth of the matter is, God's warned us that we're going to face trials. But if you ask most Christians about trials, especially here in our United States of America, where everything does seem to be going in the wrong direction, but if you ask Christians about trials, and if they wrote what Paul wrote in their own words, they would say this. Instead of Paul saying, five times received I 40 stripes, of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I've been beaten with rods, thrice I've suffered shipwreck. A modern day Christian would say, five times I went to church when it was raining. Three times somebody slammed a door in my face. Three times someone told me they didn't want that gospel tract that I gave them. You know, we act like every little negative thing is akin to being beaten with a cat of nine tails. We don't know what persecution is. We have no idea. A preacher friend of mine over in a country that I will not mention because we're going out on live stream, his son was just arrested and was just shipped out of the country, had his visa canceled because someone ratted on him and they raided their church. They arrested his church members, and after letting him spend several days in jail, they finally kicked him out and sent him back to America. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen here yet. And we act as if every negative thing, every time we get bad press, we act it's like we've been stoned and left for dead. Every time someone posts something negative about us on Facebook, it's the worst thing that ever happened. I don't know how the Apostle Paul could have even existed with Facebook around. The truth is, these men have been locked in prison. They've been persecuted. We saw the persecution. We saw the attack and the arrest. Secondly, the prosecution. Now, this is a real attempt at intimidation, isn't it? I mean, it's not just a few members of the high priestly culture that's there. It's all of the priests that are there. It's Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, his father-in-law, who was the previous high priest, who still sticks his nose in every place. It's not just them. Notice who all it is. It's all the elders. It's all the scribes. All these men in their fancy robes are going to step in, and they're going to set these unlearned and ignorant fishermen in the middle of them. They're going to let these prosecute them. I do love that Peter brings with him Defense Exhibit A. Defense Exhibit A is the lame man. You can tell by the text of Scripture that he's standing right there. These men don't want to admit that there's a miracle, but they know there's a miracle. Once they admit there's a miracle, they don't want to admit that Jesus did the miracle. They don't want anybody to know. They wanted to keep it under wraps. But Peter shows up, and there's the lame man who's been lame for 40 years. They ask them that question. By what power or what name have you done this? Now, they would have already known the answer. During the night, don't you think someone told them all the events that had transpired? I mean, they already knew that Peter was preaching. They already knew that Peter was preaching about Jesus the Christ. They already knew that Jesus did the miracle in the name of Jesus the Christ. They already knew that. But here's what they're thinking. Now that we're going to intimidate them, now we're going to make them feel small in front of all the intelligent and super religious people. Now we'll let these silly Bible-believing Christians realize how outnumbered they really are. That Peter will crack. Peter and John will just give up. Peter and John will ask for forgiveness. Peter and John will give the credit to the priest for the man that's standing there. Surely one of those things is going to happen. So the prosecution takes place. They ask that question. By what power or by what name did you do this? I want you to notice, number one, we saw the persecution. Number two, we saw the prosecution. But number three, I want you to notice the proclamation. Peter's going to speak. And this Peter is so sarcastic. You have to know that about me already, I'm sure, that I like satirical comments and sarcastic comments, and they're all the way through the Word of God. They really are. People that speak and say something, and when you read what they're saying, because we read our Bible like this, and he said, yea, verily, such and such and such and such. That's how we read it. We don't read it as if people are actually conversing in this passage of Scripture. They said, by what power or what means have you done this? And Peter says, let me get this straight. We're on trial because a lame man can walk. Is that right? Am I understanding what you're saying here? We're not on trial for jaywalking, for robbing a convenience store. We're on trial because a lame man can walk. I love how Peter puts that. Notice, let's read it exactly like it says here. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people, ye and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. If that's what you really wanted to put us on trial, you want to have all these guys standing around in robes, you want all these important people to leave their important jobs and come and question two little fishermen because somebody got healed and you know somebody got healed. You actually are putting us on trial for helping a lame man walk. Now, if I'm one of those religious leaders, I'm have to sit there and think, wasn't expecting that. I was expecting Peter to crumble. He said, but if you want to ask me, here's the answer. Remember, if you don't want the answer, you shouldn't ask the question. Be it known unto you. All, and to all the people of Israel. I'm not just talking to you guys, I'm talking to everybody. Be it known unto you and to all of Israel that by the name of Jesus, there's that name. They hate that name. They were surely expecting Peter would say something else. The name of Jesus. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is. Says my heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that blessed name that sets the captives free. No other name by which we find salvation, no name on earth has meant so much to me. What I'm trying to say is Peter and John, they don't back down, they don't hesitate. They say, you want the answer? Here's the answer. You're not going to like it. It's in the name of Jesus, the one that you did all of this to. Oh, they're not done. Oh, no, this is step one. This is the first shot off the bow. In the name of Jesus Christ. You don't like to admit it. You never, as religious leaders, use it. You don't want him to be the Christ. You don't want him to be the Son of God. You've made fun of him. You've mocked him. You've gone to him in John chapter 10 and said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he said, the works that I've done in my, I've told you already, the works that I've done in my Father's name, they bear witnesses of me, but you believe not. You don't want to believe when you see it. You don't want to believe when you hear it. But let me just make sure you know who I'm talking about. It's not just any Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Son of God. Not done yet. Just in case you might think I'm talking about another Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one you really don't like. Oh, they've talked about this Jesus of Nazareth before. They just conveniently leave the name, the title Christ out, don't they? But Peter's still not done. Oh, yes. You want to know who? Jesus. You want to know who else? Christ. You want to know which one? Of Nazareth. Then he adds this, whom ye crucified. He immediately begins to preach sin. You'll find this of Peter in the book of Acts. Every time he gets the opportunity to preach, he starts preaching against sin. He starts preaching about your guilt, that your sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. And by the way, it's the same message that is today. Every person on the face of this earth, it's because of our sin that Jesus went to a cross. We're guilty of his body. We're guilty of his blood. We're guilty of his death. That's what he says. Hey, it's not just Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know who he was. You crucified him. Then he says this. I have to tell you, I have such great admiration for Peter right here. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Not only did you kill him, but even in death you couldn't handle him. And the old preacher said this, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. The death couldn't kill him, and the grave couldn't handle him. And he stands on the other side of the open grave saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He always has been. There's never been anyone before him. There'll never be anyone after him. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You cannot impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's what Peter says. You can almost hear Peter shucking the corn just a little bit, can't you? You can almost hear Peter as some southern preacher doing something like this. Jesus Christ, Nazareth, you crucified him. God raised him. Same message, by the way. Same message he preached on the day of Pentecost. But he's not near done. He's just warming up. He's just getting started. Notice what he says. This is the stone, verse 11, which was set at naught of, watch this, you builders. He's quoting a verse from the book of Psalms that says that Jesus was the stone that was left by the builders and now has become the chief of the corner. Peter changes it. Peter says it's not just the builders. You know who the builders are, he says? It's you guys. It's you religious leaders that looked at him and said, no, no, he can't be the cornerstone. No, no, we've got to reject him. No, no, we can't believe him. He's the one. You rejected him, and now he's the cornerstone. And then, can you imagine what it did to them when he adds this one verse? When he says this, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They said, listen, not only is it Jesus and Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, who's the cornerstone, he says this, he'll save you if you ask him. These men aren't going to get saved. Let's just face facts about it. They've already made their decision. They've already decided to blaspheme our Savior. They've already decided that Jesus is a curse word. By the way, they have more in common with a drug addict who uses Jesus' name as a curse word than they do with any religious people that actually, any Christians who actually claim the name of Jesus. They use his word as if it's a vile word. This Jesus of Nazareth. They later on say, you can no longer speak or teach in this name. They won't even say it anymore. Peter says, tell you what, guys, I know you crucified him, and you know God raised him from the dead, and you know he's the cornerstone, and he'll save you if you ask. I have to love the boldness of Simon Peter. That's why he is I've preached on him here before. He's my favorite New Testament Bible character. I love to read about old Simon Peter, his failures and his successes, but there is no Peter like this Peter, is there? And in the proclamation, but then there's the pity. There's the pity. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, the Lord chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of men. The Lord chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Think about that just for a moment. Because one of our problems is we've decided to stop preaching. Now we want to teach. Now we want to offer a homily. Now we want to get up and be distinguished and show our intellectual prowess instead of preaching. Because when you stop and think about preaching, whatever style of preaching that you have, you're going to yell, you're going to cry and aloud and lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions in the house of Jacob, their sins. Or whether you're the weeping prophet of Jeremiah, who the Lord said, I'm going to make you, I'm going to have you root up and pull down and throw down and destroy. Whether you preach like that or not, or whether you preach like an old North Carolina preacher in the backwoods with the little hack at the end of every sentence where they go, now won't you to open the Bible to Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to, whether you preach like that or not, it's not about style. It's about the fact that it's preaching. It's not about teaching. It's not about talking. It's not about educating. All those things can happen, but it's the preaching that God chose. God chooses foolishness over wisdom every time. Yeah, unlearned. Ignorant. Yeah, they're unlearned and ignorant, but they know something you don't know. They know that they're on the way to heaven. These things have I written in you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. They know they're going to see him someday. Remember he promised, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, we can know things. Oh, we might be unlearned and ignorant as far as you're concerned, but we know things that the world doesn't know. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. What they're basically saying is this. These guys were with him for 3 years. He has completely brainwashed them. They're completely loyal to him. No matter how obvious and logical the arguments are that he didn't raise from the dead, No matter how many eyewitnesses we can bring in that saw him die on a cross, these guys are unlearned and ignorant, and they've just always been with him. They send him out. They have a little confab. We find a couple of those in the Word of God, one in chapter 4 and then one with Gamaliel in chapter 5. This is an unusual thing. Those other two that had risen up to be something, once they died, their fame ended. This Jesus, once he died, once he rose from the dead, his fame has never even come close to ceasing for a moment. They bring him in. And I love what they do. They talk about this and they say, all right, listen, now we know a miracle's taken place, but we don't want anybody to know about it. And then, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they bring in Peter and John, and Peter and John say, we cannot help but to speak the things that we have seen and heard. And so verse 21 says, so when they had further threatened them. When you read that as it is right here in your scripture, you have to chuckle, don't you? They bring Peter and John in, and they said, all right, fellas, listen. You better not ever preach or teach in his name again. Peter says, well, whether it's right to obey God or you judge. You be the judge. We can't help it. We can't help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. So they threaten him again. So here's how the conversation goes. You better never speak in his name again. Peter says, yeah, well, we're going to. And then they said, you better not. That's exactly what happens. They threaten him. They say, you can threaten us all you want. As soon as we leave here, we're going to preach in his name. And so they further threaten them. No, you're not. I love that. It sounds like a two-year-old arguing with a parent is what it sounds like here. Peter walks out. John walks out. They go back and they tell everyone a prayer meeting takes place that shakes the building. And the cause of Christ continues to grow. I do find it interesting that even with a threat, they said, we can't help it. We've got to preach in his name. Whereas Jeremiah said, he tried to stop preaching. He said, and it was like a fire in my belly, and I could not forbear. I couldn't be quiet about it. Here's the problem, though. Over the last 2,000 years, we've learned to be pretty quiet about it. It doesn't amaze us like it used to. Oh, we talk about it, again, almost in academic conversations. We don't talk about the emotion of it. We don't talk about of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised up, the cornerstone, who's the only name by which we find salvation. Why is it that we have become so good at keeping it to ourselves? The Lord didn't give us the gospel just to save us. He gave us the gospel so that we could tell others about it. Why is it, Christian? And we're done. Why is it that we've become so good at what Peter and John couldn't do? They said we couldn't be quiet if we wanted to. If to appease you, we decided that right now we're not going to preach about Jesus anymore, he said we couldn't do it. We cannot help but to speak. Let me ask you, Christian, when's the last time you were talking to someone and you just couldn't help but tell them about Jesus? When's the last time you were at a family gathering and you looked around at the table and you just couldn't help it? When's the last time you just, to a brother or sister in Christ who's out of church, when's the last time you just went up to them and you couldn't help but say, man, you should have been at Lighthouse Baptist Church Sunday. Pastor Walsh preached a message and I thought stars were coming down out of heaven. It was so good. When's the last time you were so excited about your Savior that you couldn't help it? We're so afraid that we're going to spend the night in prison. We're so afraid of the threats that we forget that the one that we serve, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The rest of that verse I quoted in John 16:33 in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you're sitting here tonight, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Peter preached against their sin, didn't he? He preached about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, didn't he? And then he said, you can still be saved. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Even though they were mocked, ridiculed, belittled, spent time in prison, and then interrogated, they said, we can't